The Apostle Paul, in his latter writings, particularly in 2 Timothy, begins to speak about suffering and reigning. And so this morning I want us to look at that, two different subjects there, the subjects of suffering and reigning. Because there has never been a time on earth since the fall of Adam that could be characterized as perfect or an ideal time to live. Every dispensation, every century, culture, every country, every race have had to contend with that which is uncomfortable, brutal, sad, heartbreaking. War, genocide, natural disasters, prejudices, diseases, plagues, etc. Even today, continuing still, terrorists, school shootings, etc. The early church was no different. So Paul, there when he is writing to Timothy in his second book to Timothy, stresses the importance of individual faithfulness during difficult times, and particularly and primarily in times of apostasy. This is especially true as it relates to the good deposit of truth that was revealed to Paul during a time of apostasy. And we've looked at that many times with regard to the dispensation of the mystery and the truth that Paul taught. Now, unlike 1 Timothy, Paul only saw this apostasy time coming. However, at the time of the second writing, of when he's writing, apostasy had set in, and Paul and his message had been forsaken. Satan's effort were evident. The seed of the dark ages to come was planted. You got to realize the situation there. Paul and those apostles were a very small effort in putting forth the gospel. Printing presses hadn't been made yet. Few people read. And so it was pretty much an uphill battle for Paul and the apostles as they struggled to present this gospel of Christ. And particularly with Paul then in his message of the dispensation of the mystery. Turn, if you will, then to your Bibles of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. During this time, Paul was alone. In that first chapter of Timothy, look at verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Philegius and Hermogenes. And then turn over to chapter 4 of Timothy. In verse 10, he says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus into Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Verse 11, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, And then also, verse 12, and Titus have I sent to Ephesus. Paul, even in verse 16 then, he says that my first answer, or that is his first defense, back in Jerusalem and then before in Rome, his defense of himself, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Basically, Paul's alone in his efforts to promote the gospel. Here we see the extreme isolation that characterized the last prison epistle with regard to Paul. He is ready in his mind, knowing that he is probably going to go to the gallows. So in this book of 2 Timothy, he makes a plea for individual faithfulness during times of trouble and apostasy. Consequently, then, the whole book, 2 Timothy, suits the period in which we live today. Because there are today religions by the thousands, but the truth, as described by Paul and others in the scripture, has vanished in most places around the world, including here in the United States. What he taught and was being taught at that time by Timothy and some others had been forsaken, but Paul says, nevertheless, look there in the first chapter of Timothy. Nevertheless, he says in verses, chapter 1, verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. What is it that he's referring to? He's referring to that which had not ever before been revealed with regard to Christianity, and that was what he describes as the good deposit of the mysterious truth that was taught by him. We see it there in the second chapter in verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, also men who shall be able to teach others also. This epistle, 2 Timothy, is developing in these particular two chapters, 2 and 3, the truth that is associated with and exists between suffering and enduring as it relates to reward. Not salvation, but to reward. To illustrate this suffering and the chance of reigning with Christ in reward. In these chapters, Paul first uses the condition governing the life of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer as examples. Look at verses in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, talking to Timothy, writing to Timothy. He says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The Roman soldier of the day avoided the entanglements of ordinary life. He was actually forced to do that. By reason of his profession, he missed many pleasures and comforts of life. Still today, if you, by the way, are in the military, you take commands. He was not allowed to engage in other affairs, but it goes deeper than that. It is that these other things sometimes prevent us from that which is important. And that's so much true today. We can involve ourselves in political things. Not that there's anything wrong with that. But it's misdirected to a great degree, and in the annals of time has no effect or importance. It hinders our role for the prize that Paul speaks about there in Philippians 3:14, where he says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. And that has to do with the heavenly calling we've studied over and over again of reigning with him in the heavenlies. The next illustration he uses is the athlete there in verse 5. Look at verse 5, second chapter, verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. Striving for masteries, it means to contend in the race or in the game or to where you're striving properly, you're understanding. And that's what Paul's trying to get across and teach here. We see a little bit about that in back, even further back in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me read it. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all but receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as the one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The athlete, Paul's saying here, has to express self-discipline to keep the rules. Otherwise, this prize of reigning with Christ, not salvation now, you know, get mixed in salvation. He's talking about something different. He's talking about reward and prize. We know that salvation is free. It's a gift given to those who believe. But Paul's striving for something greater, and that is to reign and rule with Christ. Being something that's hard for us to comprehend to principalities and powers seems to be some, with regard to the church of the one body, its responsibilities that has to do with this prize and reward. Paul also uses the farmer as an example. Look at verse 6 there in our second chapter. Verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. It reminds me of, remember the story of the little red hen? That she planted the grain and then she harvested the grain and then she made the bread, and so she partook of the bread. That was her prize for what she did. Someone else can't run this race for you. It says, study to show thyself approved. In order to dig into these things, you have to be willing to sit down as we are and looking at some of these things that are taught by this great apostle. You don't plant your own, if you don't plant your own wheat like the little red hen, you don't harvest any prize or reward. The point that Paul is making in this is that if the prize and the crown are to be won, we need the qualities and nature of those possessed by the successful soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Paul suffered directly because of the gospel. Christian faith at that time was no longer tolerated in the Roman Empire. As a matter of fact, it had been banned. It had become a criminal offense to even take part in Christianity at all. And I think today we're seeing the same thing. We're seeing Christian principles banned by legislatures, not only in our country, but in others as well. I just saw a piece of legislation in Canada that I could hardly believe, but it's satanic in our political systems. Paul at this time was in prison for his participation in preaching of the gospel. It was for this reason that all of Asia had left him, Demas and all the others. You know, I would describe it today as chicken and out. You know, they left him. And so from his cell, he calls on all free men, you and me, to realize this, beginning in verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evil doer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. There are two distinct lines of thought in those verses. One is the question of life, which is more or less our standing before him. And the other one is the question of reigning, which is our state before him. There in verse 11, if it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we believe, he's faithful. In verse 13, if we are unfaithful, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Salvation is sure with regard to what Paul's speaking about. There's no question with regard to that, because salvation cannot be lost. But he's talking about something else here with regard to prize and reward. And in order to do that, in order to receive those prize and reward, you have to have done something. We see it in verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. And here he's speaking with regard to this prize and this high calling, the state before him. And some will ask, then the question comes up, how do we know that we are running the race acceptably? How do we know that we are striving as a master in the right way? How do we know that we are approved like Paul eventually there in the 7 and 8 of chapter 4? You'll recall those verses in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them who, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And of course, that appearing, as you know, is not got anything to do with his returning to earth. It has to do with his appearing before the Father in the heavens with the church of the one body. But everything that he's speaking about here revolves around truth. And in this second chapter, then the next 30 verses or so distinguishes between that which is approved concerning truth and that which is disapproved concerning faith. Concerning the truth, look at verse 2:14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolishness and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose himself, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Here Paul has three other illustrations concerning endurance and the prize. He uses the workman, the foundation, and a great house. First, let's look at the workman. By rightly dividing, the workman is unashamed. By wrongly dividing, like Philetus, by wrongly dividing, you come into vain babbling, teaching future events that are in the past, not understanding Scripture. That's where we find out today. We have so many things that people don't understand because they are not rightly dividing the word of truth. They're taking things that were truth, but they're truth out of place. They had things to do with the kingdom, have nothing to do with the church of the one body in Christ. Their faith is overthrown as a result of this. I have seen this in people that I have known that were Christians and ultimately became to the place where they become agnostic because of the questions they could not answer. And the reason is because they did not acknowledge, study, or work to understand truth. It becomes gangrene on your understanding if you're not listening to what Paul is teaching, trying to get Christians to understand. This right division distinguishes the scripture to where you can understand the difference between Peter and Paul and their ministries. Between the church and the mystery, there's a difference. The difference between the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. The difference of doctrine in the kingdom and the practices that were taught in the Old Testament. The difference between prophecy and hope. Without this understanding, the crown will be lost. Not your salvation that's secure. The crown will be lost. He next talks about the foundation there in verse 19 that we read. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. That dishonor is maybe even mistranslated, but it's certainly misunderstood. It doesn't mean being dishonorable. It means having done nothing to be honored. You still stand complete in the shed blood of Christ that takes away your sin, but there's nothing else in your life to provide you with any reward or prize. So this house has a foundation, and that foundation, built upon that foundation, is something further, and that's the house itself, the great house. Notice it's not the house, but that which is within it. Some to honor, some to dishonor, some having done nothing for any honor. And then there in verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work that is obviously going to be required of the church of the one body in the heavenlies. And Paul hints about that with regard to principalities and powers. You must shun those with no honor. You hear me? You must shun those who have no honor forthcoming. You know, the big problem with people released from prison, what happens? They return to their friends who got them in trouble in the first place. And so that's the same way it is with doctrine and the truth in Scripture. You must stay in the Word to start with. And then he speaks about the fellowship of the mystery. We share the fellowship here of the mystery. Why? Because you've been in the Word to where you understand what Paul's teaching with regard to the difference between prize and reward and a gift of salvation. These instructions that he gives are particularly valuable to us who live at the close of this dispensation when apostasy has arrived. You agree? We're seeing it throughout the world, not just in our own city and country, but throughout the world, apostasy. When the doctrines of demons have become evident, when morals are all but gone, and when most have been taken captive by the snares of Satan. I point to a couple examples. For example, the various religions like Islam. I think you can even add to that today technology. What has technology, social media, and so forth done to our culture to our beliefs and to accelerate and promote apostasy a whole lot. Now, in Paul's writings here, we've seen that which is approved, but he also speaks of that which is disapproved concerning the faith. Look at chapter 3 in 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. He says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as James and Jambres withstood Moses, so do those also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was." As James, as he's speaking about the Old Testament there, he's talking with regard to James and Jambres, where they threw down their rods and they turned to snakes. And Moses threw down his rods and they turned to snake and gobbled up theirs. What is saying, and we can look into that even further here, but there's people out there with satanic powers. But here we have the misplacing of love, lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, lovers not of God, in fact, haters of Him. From such, he says, turn away. And it is an awful list, yet it is true, so beware and forewarn. Second Timothy 3:6. I think it's third Timothy 3:6. "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead silly women laden with sin." What is that, silly women? You know, I always wondered, what in the world is silly women? You know, one of my daughters, Keisha, is pretty silly. But she's a good Christian woman. But what is he referring? You know what I did? I did a study on silly women. And it's amazing. Who are these? What are they? Well, you know what? I went back and looked in the Hebrew and the Greek and silly. And you have to go back more than one word. You have to go back to the root word of the verb. And the root of the verb of that word begins to tell the truth. It's something that comes into being brought from the past to be formed or fulfilled, God forbid. Be ordained to be, partake as, or to be turned into. You know what I think? I think the Apostle Paul's I think he's maybe talking about transgender women. Maybe didn't understand, the translators didn't know for sure what transgender was really going to come to be. But that makes a whole lot more sense to me, that verse, with regard to silly women, when you begin to look at the root word, that the word silly comes from, to be turned into. And then, of course, it talks about diminutive and laden with immoral things. Avoid them at all cost, Paul says. They never will come to the knowledge of the truth. Are they educated? Yes. But Jezebel in nature, and sometimes their education is beyond their own intelligence in our universities today. Verse number 8 that we saw there, with regard to black magic, fake miracles, that was referenced back to Exodus, the 7th chapter of Exodus, about the rods being thrown down and turning to snakes. They are examples of those that oppose the truth. They were miracle workers, turning their staves into serpents and rivers into blood. That's power. But that's satanic. And that's still in our world today. And it's being promoted beyond that. But they became, back in Exodus, if you go back and read, they became impotent by the finger of God. Turn over, or I should say turn back to Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This, after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, that I think we have to be watching for, and I think we're going to probably begin to see it in world affairs. More and more you see things that are going towards world government, first in the health industry probably. And as that develops, it'll be easier then to take over other aspects of the world in world government. And eventually along comes this person working of Satan to captivate that and take that with all kinds of power. Miraculous things. I don't know what it is, but Paul's saying beware of it. I don't know what it includes. I don't know if it's UFOs, aliens, whatever it is, it's satanic. A work to be ignored by the Christian who understands. So let me just I know I've covered a lot of territory here. I hope you've been able to follow along. I just want to go back in conclusion and review the five or six things that we've talked about. Paul in 2 Timothy makes a plea for individual faithfulness in time of apostasy. 2, there was then and today also a departing from this gospel of truth that he revealed. 3, nevertheless, he was not ashamed of the ridicule and the imprisonment that he faced. 4, he taught that enduring and reigning with Christ were connected with pressing for the prize and the reward, understanding the truth. 5, he used the qualities of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer as attributes in striving for the prize. 6, he taught that eternal life was a gift, but that the crown required something from the believer, something on top of the foundation of faith, something more in the house of God, something that had never been revealed in the Old Testament or even in the Gospels of the New Testament, and that was his heavenly calling of the Church of the One Body in Christ. 7, those things were illustrated by the workman, the foundation, and a great house. These were things that were approved. 8, the things that were disapproved were the misplacing of love, silly women, for example, fake miracles, the form of godliness, therefore religion, and the doctrine of demons. Let's pay attention to what he taught. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the written word. We thank you for what Paul wrote to Timothy. Pray that we would all continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of what you have provided for us. May we walk worthy of the vocation wherein we are called. May we all here at the forum be rooted and grounded in your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.